You're listening to podcast audio from Radiant Church, located in Bay City, Michigan. For more information on Radiant Church, you can check us out on www.radiantbc.com or follow us on social media at Radiant Bay City.
Good morning, Radiant Church, and happy Easter. So good to see all of you guys this morning on this beautiful Sunday morning as we celebrate our risen Savior. If you are new with us, thank you for being here and welcome. My name is Marco Salazar. I'm the lead pastor of Radiant Church. And again, thank you for making Radiant a part of your weekend. I was thinking back on last year, and last year was quite a bit different this time, wasn't it? And I remember we had to make this hard pivot to do services online, and we put together what we could and we made it happen. The year before that, if you were with us, you might remember we were at Central High School. We had services there. We had one service there, and this year we're in a different building with three different services, so God is doing some incredible things here. Amen, church? Good news. That's right. Well, before we dive into our message this morning, I want to go ahead and take a moment to pray. Let's pray together. God, we love you, and we thank you so much for the resurrection, the crux of our faith. God, the thing, the linchpin, that everything rides on the resurrection of Jesus. And thank you, God, that you are not dead, but you are alive. 3 days later, you rose from the grave. You have defeated sin and death and hell, God. And because you live, we can live. God, this morning, open our eyes, open our ears to hear what the Spirit might say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Easter brings with it a sort of unique type of hope. And really, hope, I don't know if you knew this, but hope is absolutely essential to human existence. You see, everyone needs hope. I love what Martin Luther King Jr. said regarding hope. He says this: we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. Isn't that good? Never lose infinite hope. The South African Anglican and theologian Desmond Tutu, he said this about hope: hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. Isn't that good? Being able to see that there is light, no matter what situation, no matter how dark it might seem in our world, hope is that there is a glimmer of light. And as you can imagine, as you all know, this past year, we've been in the midst of quite a bit of darkness, a considerable amount of darkness. Let me show you a brief picture here because I think it sort of sums it up. If you look at this photo on the far left, there's a photo of rioting in the streets and civil unrest. The photo in the middle is, of course, represents a global pandemic which has affected each and every one of us. It's caused sickness and death. Not to mention, it's caused a plague of fear that has ripped through our nation. And finally, we see that last picture on the very right representing what? Despair. Hopelessness. All of the things that we've seen in the past year have caused greater anxiety, greater depression. We've had to isolate ourselves from one another. Why? Because at different times we had to be socially distanced, right? And that's all caused further anxiety and further hopelessness. Church, I don't have to remind you that the world, that we need hope. Billy Graham, who was perhaps the world's greatest evangelist, he says this about hope. Notice what he says. He says, Earth's troubles fade in light of heaven's hope. Earth's troubles fade in light of heaven's hope. But what is heaven's hope? And if there is a such thing as heaven's hope, then that must mean that this hope is outside of us, not within us, but outside of us. And this morning, I want to direct your attention to a hope that is not in a medicine, not in a vaccine. I want to direct your heart's affections towards a hope that's not in a stimulus check. I want to direct your heart's affections to a hope that's not found in a government leader or an administration. I want to direct our hearts this morning to a hope that transcends all of those things. This is a hope that we find in Jesus Christ. And for this journey that I'm going to take you on, I'm going to enlist someone, the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, excuse me. Peter was one of the 12 disciples, one of the apostles of Jesus. And Peter himself experienced the hope of Christ in many different ways. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to just focus on three of those ways that Peter experienced the hope of Jesus. But let me be clear as I begin this morning that this message really isn't about Peter. It's about all of us. It's about all of us. And I love Peter. I love Peter because I think most of us are kind of like Peter. What do you mean? Well, I think most of us are a little bit hard-hearted. We're stubborn. We're not too eloquent with our words, and we're slow to believe. I'd like to think that there's a little bit of Peter in each and every one of us. And this morning, we're going to start in Luke chapter 5. I'll take you there in just a few moments, but let me set the scene for you this morning. Luke chapter 5, Jesus is teaching near the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he spots two empty boats that were occupied at one time by fishermen, but these fishermen are now washing their nets. Well, they had been fishing all night with what? No success. This was where their livelihood. This is quite a disappointment right now for them. One of the boats belongs to Simon Peter. He's called Simon Peter here in Luke 5. And so Jesus approaches Simon Peter, and he gives him a suggestion. He says, Peter, why don't we go a bit further out from the shore and go ahead and cast your nets on that side and give it a shot? Now, can you imagine what Peter is thinking at this time? Peter is, after all, I mean, he's probably hesitant. He's a professional fisherman. I mean, come on, he knows what he's doing. He's probably scratching his head like, Jesus, I kind of got this. I know what I'm doing. And after all, me and the boys have been out all night and we haven't caught anything. Now, despite all that, Peter decides to take Jesus at his word. And he's like, all right, I'll do it, whatever. He casts his net out. They go a little bit further out. Well, all of a sudden, fish begin to fill the nets, and all the men are trying to gather and contain all of the fish, but there's so many of them. Picture this in your mind's eye with me. There's so many of them that they're flopping out. They can't even keep them. The nets begin to break is what Luke tells us. There are so many fish, and Peter recognizes in that moment that this is not normal. This is not the norm. This is something supernatural. And Peter realizes that he's in what? He's in the presence of the Messiah, the very God-man himself, Jesus Christ. It's a revelation. Eyes are open, so to speak. But I want to direct your attention here in just a second to the way that Peter responds to Jesus. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse number 8, says this, when Simon Peter saw this, what does he do? He fell at Jesus' feet and he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all of his companions were astonished. They're like blown away at the catch they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left. Listen to this. Astounding response. They left everything and followed him. You see, in this moment that we just read together, you see, Peter understands that he doesn't deserve friendship with the Messiah. He doesn't deserve to be accepted by Jesus. Why? Because he's in the presence of holiness. Rather, what he deserves is to be rejected by God. because Peter recognizes, he says it himself, I'm a sinful man. I've messed up everything. I have not lived according to the standards that God has in place. And did you notice Jesus' words? He says, Peter, don't be afraid. Well, be afraid of what? Well, why would Peter be afraid? Isn't that strange? Well, this was a normal response when people come into the presence of holiness or come, they encounter the glory of God. They're fearful. Why? Because in the weight of God's glory, we can see how sinful we are. So Peter has this moment, right? He has this moment, this moment. He knows he hasn't obeyed God's law, but instead of being rejected, Peter receives hope, right? In the form of forgiveness. And so that first hope we see is this, is that Peter receives the hope of Christ's forgiveness. Peter receives the hope of Christ's forgiveness. And some of you here this morning, or you're watching online, you need this type of hope. The type of hope that is forgiveness. Perhaps you've walked in this morning and you have this lingering guilt or shame or condemnation that kind of seems to follow you around, and it's rooted, I'll tell you where it comes from. It's rooted in your past mistakes. It's rooted in your past failures, in your transgressions, in your sins. It's the way that you treated her 10 years ago. It's what you said to him 5 days ago. It's what you should have said to her, but you failed to say it to her, and you know it was a mistake. It was the way you treated your kids when they did that one thing that irritates you. It's the way you treated that stranger that you knew you had no business even getting involved in their affairs. Perhaps you're here and there's a secret sin that you have. It's a sin that no one knows about. It's a falling, and you're absolutely mortified at the thought of being found out. In fact, the stress within you is ripping you inside. It's just shredding you almost from the inside out. And today, some of you may need the hope of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You see, here's the thing. Hiding from God never works. Hiding from God never works. That's what our first ancestors did, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They hid from God. God came after them. He was looking for them. If you're here this morning, I don't want you to hide from God. I want you to acknowledge your sinfulness. The same way that Peter does. Lord, I'm a sinful man. Get away from me. Maybe that's the way you feel this morning. Marco, I'm not worthy. That's just like, I'm not a church guy. I'm not a church girl. That's for those fluffy Christians. They have those perfect little lives, and they dress all cutesy on Easter. It's not me. I swear, I watch R-rated R movies, and I don't go to church, and I don't even know what a Bible is. Maybe you need the hope of the forgiveness. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. Don't conceal your sin. Confess it. Openly acknowledge it. Because this, the hope of forgiveness is knowing that you don't have to live with the guilt and shame of your past mistakes. You don't have to live with the baggage that you've been carrying for so long. The perfect sacrifice of Jesus covers your sin today, and you can find freedom. You can find freedom from the weight and the burden and the baggage that you've carried with you for years and years and years. It comes from Jesus Christ alone. Now, if you think that Peter sort of went on and lived this perfect life, because that's what a lot of people think. I've talked to a lot of people about God, and they're like, oh, yeah, all those people in the Bible are perfect, and they live. I'm like, have you read the Bible? Like, they make mistake after mistake after mistake, and they're terrible. I mean, it's terrible. Peter, listen, goes on to deny Jesus Christ. Not once, not twice, but three different times he denies Jesus. I mean, think about this. How is it? It's like being stabbed in the back by your best friend. How is it that someone so close to Jesus, so intimate, he's been with him for 3 years, he's seen the miracles, he was right next to him. How could he go to a moment of close friendship to what? To betraying and leaving Jesus behind? But before we judge Peter, we've all done the same thing. We've denied Jesus. We've lived in such a way that is a disregard for God. Matthew 26:75 says this, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Can you just imagine a church with me for just a moment? Man, gosh, the guilt and the shame that Peter must have felt, the condemnation. I mean, I can't even imagine what he was going through after realizing that this prophecy that Jesus had spoken came true. Now, here's the good news. The story does not end there, thankfully. Thank God it doesn't end there. Because in John 21, you can read it later, Jesus reinstates Peter. That's right. He reinstates him. It happens after the resurrection. They are having breakfast on the beach. It's a fish fry over a campfire. Everybody loves a fish fry over a campfire, right? And they're enjoying breakfast and they're having fellowship. And in the first century, when you shared a meal with someone else, it indicated that there was right relationship between you and the other person. Jesus is having breakfast with Peter, and he asked Peter 3 different times, one time for each time he denied him, Peter, do you love me? Peter's response, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Lord, yes. Above all things, Lord, I love you. And then Jesus tasks him with the duty, the responsibility of tending to his sheep. That's just like the flock of God, people, taking care of God's people. Such powerful event that takes place here. You see, here's what happens. Peter receives the hope of restoration through Jesus Christ. Peter receives the hope of restoration through Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Listen, church, because forgiveness means that you're not going to pay the penalty for your sin, but restoration takes it another step. Restoration is about rebuilding, restoring to the way things should be. And only Jesus Christ can restore a broken and tattered life. Only Jesus Christ can put back the pieces of the brokenness of perhaps a trail of destruction for you. Only Jesus can put together the pieces of your heart that you feel have been trampled on perhaps for years and years and years. Listen, if Jesus can restore Peter, who denied him, he certainly can restore you today. And that is the heart of God, for him to restore you. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel this way. You feel like you've just failed God way too many times. You know what I mean? You're like, man, you don't understand how many times I've failed, how many times I've messed this thing up called life. Maybe you're here this morning and you just feel like, Pastor Marco, my life is a big screw up. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you just can't add up. And I'm here to tell you, I'm here to remind you that, listen, there is hope. There is hope that you can receive hope this morning. You can receive the hope of restoration, of a restored life in Jesus Christ alone. And there's one more way we see Peter experiencing hope in Jesus Christ. And this comes actually in one of the letters that Peter writes in the New Testament. It's a letter known as 1 Peter. And I want you to notice as we look at this that Peter, he sort of connects hope with an event, with a very significant event, might I add. So let's look at that together. It's 1 Peter 1:3-4. Peter writes, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, that's key, In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Did you notice that Peter connects hope with an event? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is not just talking about sort of random optimism for a better future, for a better world tomorrow. Peter is speaking of this hope. It's a living hope that we have that comes through the resurrection of Jesus. And by the way, that word through is the Greek preposition dia. And the word dia means through or by or because of. Peter is saying we have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope through Jesus. We have a living hope through Jesus being raised from the dead 3 days later. Here's what we see here. Peter receives the hope of new life through the resurrection of Jesus. Peter receives the hope of new life through the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to notice something as well. Remember, Peter said that it was because of the mercy of God. Did you know that the biblical concept of mercy always, always involves help to those who are in need or those who are in distress? And Peter recognizes that he's in need. He recognizes that he's fallen short. He needs God's mercy. You see, the sickness that Peter has, or rather the sickness that all of us share, is the sickness of our sin. We suffer. But this morning, I want to remind you, I want to tell you that Christianity is not just about trying harder. And that's kind of popular to think. It's, you know, if I can just do I'll do better, Pastor Marco, I will, and you'll see me next year here. Well, that's not really what this is about. Pastor Marco, I'm going to try a little harder. I'm doing my best, man. Come on. You're busting my chops, buddy. I'm doing my best. But Christianity isn't about trying harder. It really isn't. Christianity is actually about receiving a brand new heart from Jesus Christ and being transformed so that his desires become your desires. Here's the thing. You can try a little harder, and so can I. And guess what? You're going to fail again and again and again. And so will I. And can I just tell you, I do it often. I do it often. You see, Christianity is not like other world religions. I know it's what we tend to think in this pluralistic way, especially in America, that there are many ways to God. And I want to be honest with you. Jesus does not say that. He's exclusive. Jesus actually tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, not a way, the way. That's what Jesus says himself. That's right. I don't want to lie to you. I know that might offend some of you, but I don't want to lie to you. I want to give you the truth in love. You see, world religions tell us or give us a list of things to do so that we can approach God or become right with God. This, you know, to-do list or a top 10, so to speak. Here's everything I have to do before I can be accepted by God. But Christianity, on the other hand, says that you are loved, you are accepted because of the work Jesus has done for you on your behalf. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. Stop trying to pretend like you don't earn it. I'll just agree with you. If you come up to me after service and say, Marco, I'm unworthy of God's love. And I will say, yes, amen, brother. And so am I. That's the beauty of grace. It's the beauty of grace. We're saved by grace through our faith. You see, Jesus has gone to the cross on our place, in our place, what? To pay the penalty of sin. It's paying the penalty we could not pay for. So Christianity is not just another to-do list for you. Christianity is about what's been done for you. You see, our biggest problem isn't the outside world. I know we tend to believe that. You see, our biggest problem isn't the outside world. Our biggest problem is right here within us. I understand that, you know, it's very, very popular for many self-help gurus, you know what I mean, influencers on Instagram and whatnot, to tell you, hey, look within yourself. You are beautiful. You're a champion. All of the answers to life are within you. Just look deep. And I'll tell you, that's a lie. Because the more that you look within yourself, the more you'll see how broken you are. The more that I look within myself, the more I see how incredibly flawed I am, how broken. I can't even lead myself. How am I supposed to have all the answers to life? How am I supposed to have the solutions? What are you telling me? That's garbage, right? You don't have the answers. Listen, the hope that you're looking for is outside of you. It's outside of you. You see, when we look inside our hearts, we see that we lie, we cheat, we steal. We grow jealous and envious when people have better things than us. We pursue money more than we do God. We're selfish. Prideful. Right? Tim Keller, in his newest book, Hope in Times of Fear, says this. He says, the greatest threat to the hope of a better world is not the natural environment, but the various evils that continually spring from the human heart. You see, what you and I need is not a list of to-do items to be better. I don't need to tell you 10 ways to have a better life. What you and I need, rather, is a Savior. We need a Savior who can rescue us from what? From sin and death, and that's what Jesus has done on our behalf. That's right. 3 days later, he was raised from the grave, and he validated the fact that he was the Son of God. He truly validated the fact. In fact, listen, our faith is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us if Jesus has not been raised, it's all a scam. It's a big waste of time. We're just going through religious motions. None of it means anything. We might as well go golfing on Sunday mornings or frisbee golfing or whatever it is you like to do. I believe the resurrection is true with all my heart. I'm going to very, very briefly give you 5 evidences for the resurrection. If you're a skeptic this morning, I understand, I get it. But you owe it to yourself to do further research on these 5 evidences. Number 1, the medical and historical evidence that Jesus really did die. We have to believe that he actually died. The Romans knew how to kill people, all right? They nailed them to a cross. And not only that, they flogged them and they whipped them, they scourged them. I mean, they ripped shreds of meat off of his back. Many people in the ancient world died alone. It wasn't like Jesus was just gonna take himself off the cross. Oh, that was a rough day, oh man. No, he died, he truly died. Number 2, the evidence of the missing body. The Romans would have loved to find the missing body of Jesus, but guess what? It never turns up. You can look for yourself. Number 3, the evidence of appearances. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that over 500 people witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Were all 500 people delusional? What are the odds of that? Were they all tripping on some sort of ancient drug? I don't think so. Number 4, the evidence of the empty tomb. When the Marys arrived at the tomb, the angel said, he's risen like he said he was. The tomb is empty. 2 years ago, I went to Israel. We visited the tomb where it's likely that Jesus could have been. It's an empty tomb. Finally, number 5, the evidence of the rise of the early church. This was a rapid spreading movement. What started off with 12 disciples turned into over 33 million people in just 350 years. And did you know this? That by the year AD 400, over half the Roman Empire had been Christianized. Tell me, how does that happen if people live for a lie? Here's what happened. The resurrection transformed, changed these men's lives so radically that sparked forth a movement that was far and rapidly spreading. But the question is this morning is this, what will you do with Jesus, right? What will I do? I know what I've done with Jesus. Will you be indifferent? Because that's many of us. That's the American church, if I could just be honest with you. Will you be indifferent? Will you ignore it? People do that as well. Or will you what? Receive and believe. C.S. Lewis, the great writer, says this, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, right? If it's not true, who cares? But if it is true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Listen, church, this morning, what do you believe about the resurrection? It's not just sort of important. If it's true, and I believe it is, it changes everything. It changes everything because God has a hope for you. You're not too far from Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you're too far. I'm here to tell you, you're not too far. Maybe you're a prodigal son. You grew up in the church. You were hurt. Whatever it is, there's always a story. I get it. And you're here. You're a prodigal son and you're a daughter, and I want to call you home. I want to call you home to the local church, to a place where you're going to grow and mature. Maybe you feel like you've done too much wrong today. I want you to pray with me. I want to pray with you this morning. Pray with me. You can pray out loud under your breath, but I want you to make that choice. Make that decision. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Make a choice. Take a stand. Make a decision today to follow Jesus. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and let's pray. If you're here this morning, maybe that's you. I want you to go ahead and I'm going to count to three. I just want you to shoot a hand in the air. And if that's you, I want to, you're saying, Marco, I want to draw close to Jesus. One, two, three. Anyone in here, just shoot. I see that hand right there. I see that hand over there. Thank you, sir. I see that hand on the right. I see that hand over there. Thank you so much. I see that hand back there. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray together right now this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you and we love you. We believe that you sent Jesus to die in our place. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. God, we receive His grace, His forgiveness, His mercy today. Jesus, forgive us of the many sins we've committed. God, wrap us in your arms and give us a new heart, new hope, and a new purpose today, God. We declare today, God, that we are following Jesus and our lives will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's clap our hands for Jesus this morning.